Sisters, it really is wonderful that I have this chance to be with you this weekend. Okay, thank you. Here, everybody is above 6 feet here. I just pray that, the Lord really loves us. It's actually His love that calls us together. And I just pray that, His purpose for us this weekend, is satisfied. And I really feel very, very feeble. And I think my brother Mac will probably feel the same thing. The Lord has so much to give us. The Lord has so much that He wants us to draw close to Him. And we just pray that, what we are not able to do justice to His word, that He will actually speak through His own spirit to us. Yeah. I would like to read a few verses in Nehemiah. I would like to start with Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord has commanded Israel. Now here, this is from Daniel's prayer. This is kind of a fast forward for about maybe 80 or 90 years. Coming to this point, the people of Judah, under the leadership of Nehemiah, they actually built the city wall, and then what happened here in this first verse says they asked Ezra happened to be there too. They asked Ezra to read the law of Moses to them. So everybody gathered together at the house of God. Now verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now here, brothers and sisters, the one thing peculiar is it mentioned that not only the Ezra is brought the law to read, but also those who gathered were men and women and all who could hear with understanding. For example, the Chronicles, there was another time when the law of the Lord was read, and they actually kind of dug it out in the temple. In the house of God, this is at the time I forgot the English name. Josiah's time. They found this law of the Lord, and Josiah was so excited. He read it. People all over there, they listened, and then soon afterward, they had wonderful. Day of Passover. This is a wonderful thing. But here it's very peculiar. It says all these people who gather over there, they could hear with understanding. Here. Third verse. Then he read from it in the open square, that means Ezra, that was in front of the water gate from morning till midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So he read, people listened, and not only listened, those are the people who could understand. Now, and then I jump to verse 7. There's a group of people here. They are actually Levites and maybe other leaders. And also Joshua, Bani, Sherebin, Jamin, and Akub, and Shabbathai, Hodijah, Messiah, and Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. They helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now, this is something very peculiar. After Ezra read the law, the people were listening very carefully. And after that, these people, the Levites and some of these leaders, they knew the law, the book. So they explained to the people, the verse 7. Itself is not strange. The strange thing is got recorded over here because it didn't happen anywhere else. It's a very strange thing. And then, so they heard what the Lord said in his book. And then, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all these people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." Why? "For all the people who wept, all the people who heard the words of the law, they wept." Verse 9. And then verse 10. Then he said to them, that means Nehemiah said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions of those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So Nehemiah told the people, no, today don't weep, because you know this day is a holy day for the Lord. And in addition, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, let me see. I'll jump to verse 17. They actually, right after this, they celebrated the Feast of Booths together. Because according to the law, that's right after this. And the verse 17, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made the booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. So here, number 17, says, right after they heard the word, they wept. Right after they wept, they were encouraged to say, "Be happy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." And right after that, they celebrate this Feast of Booths. And while they celebrate the Feast of Booths, they want Ezra to continue to tell them, to read the word to them. And then verse 17 says this, since Joshua's time to now, 1,000 years, it says this Feast of Booths was not celebrated like this, not with this joy. Now, brothers and sisters, you could read that to say that the Feast of Booths never happened within 1,000 years. That's not the case, because you can see, you know, the chronicles when there was a record of Solomon. Solomon actually made it a point that every year there are three times these three festivals would have to be celebrated. So at least in a few years, those years in Solomon, that was done. So here the meaning is, that day they celebrate this Feast of Booths, and with a joy that never happened before for 1,000 years. So, brother and sister, you see, this is a very, very eventful day. You know, a very, very joyful day. Very, very, you know, today you say, you know, the spirit-filled day. Yeah. So let's bow down and have a word of prayer. Lord, we really thank you. This is the culmination of the great things you have done among your people. Lord, the whole history was a sad, with tears. But now, Lord, we thank you that you have brought joy to their heart. And Lord, what a journey they have done. What a journey they have gone through. And Lord, this is all because of your grace. It's all because of your love. This is all because of your expectation. There's all because of there are people who respond to your call. There's people who can touch, who can feel your heart, feel your pulse. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, encourage us today. Lord, may we this weekend really can respond to you. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, so last night, we shared about this prayer of Daniel. And remember that, you know, 70 years is up. Daniel has been in the palace of his captors for 70 years. And now Daniel is the one who read the books, meaning read, you know, all these books. When we read his prayer, we know that he really has a deep sense of history, of his own people, and history of God's dealing with them. And then he particularly read what the Lord told Jeremiah, that within that 70 years, now he will bring his people back. So when he heard that, you know, he went to pray to the Lord. Now, it really touched my heart. You know, it's not like us today, you know, when something very, you know, this thing is going to happen. You know, when the Lord says, you go, you know, I'm going to make you guys go home. That's going to happen. So, but it's not good enough for him. You know, he felt that over this 70 years, we owe the Lord something. You know, we owed him a prayer. So he went to the Lord, told the Lord, Lord, we're really sorry, you know, for all these years, you know, many of us actually has misjudged you. Many of us has taken you for granted. And many of us have actually blamed you. But we are wrong. And you're right. You know, you're right. And then he said, you know, now, Lord, we're going back. It is actually your righteousness that you're bringing us back. The reason we're going back is because of your righteousness. What righteousness? It is because the city is yours. And the purpose of the city is so that your righteousness can shine. You know, this mountain, Zion, is yours. The purpose of your mountain is that that this mountain can become your external excellence. It can become joy for your own people from generation to generation. This is your mountain. I mean, it's your excellence, your glory. And then this people is your people. You know, we exist. You told us we exist for your glory. So Lord, because of that, now, Lord, it is your right to reclaim this whole thing. It's your right to set it right this time. And then he also told the Lord, Lord, what about us? You know, we don't have any righteousness before you. You know, all we have is shame. Open shame. Yeah, we have no righteousness. But, Lord, what we depend on is your mercy. It is because of your mercy you're going to bring us back. You know? So that you will give us another chance to live for your glory. This is in his heart. Brothers and sisters, when you read his prayer, there were two things he said. One is this righteousness. You know, God, you're always right. So this we already mentioned yesterday. The other is this thing called mercy. He mentioned mercy or loving kindness three times in this prayer. Okay. And then yesterday we mentioned, you know, some 100 years before him. You know, when he was probably a kid, this Jeremiah actually said, you know, the Lord has told us, Israel, you know, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that was the time when Israel, when Judah was about to fall. And yet, the Lord loved us. These two things was the thing that Daniel got hold of. Your righteousness, you know. Jerusalem exists for your glory. We exist for your glory. So two things, his love and his righteousness, and especially his claim, his glory for his own city. Now, brothers and sisters, after this, there are about 50,000 people went back to from Babylon to Judah. This is recorded in the book of Ezra. We will not touch Ezra today, but there were 50,000 went back. There was Zerubbabel, there was Jeshua, and there were other people. There were Zechariah was there, Haggai was there, all these people. You know, I believe Daniel's prayer is a representation of the heart of many of these people. I don't think they had a chance to talk much because Daniel was actually confined in the palace of a Persian king at that time. I don't think they necessarily have a gathering like this. Let's have a share. I'm not sure. I don't think so. And yet these people went back. You know, they respond to something. You know, I believe they all have a view of this long-term thing. You know, what's the meaning of Israel? You know, what's the meaning of Jacob? You know, they all know, you know, from previous books that the Lord, they gave them two names. One name is Jacob, and the Lord said, Jacob, I have loved. And then there's another name, the other name is Israel. The Israel means the prince with God. You know, you are going to represent me. And you are going to be inheritor of my inheritance. Two things. So one thing really has to do with love. Jacob is love. But the other thing, Israel, it has to do with his righteousness. It has to do with his representation. It has to do with his glory. These two things. Those who have understood that, you know, they could understand that. Because if you read the psalm, you see these things. You know, the Lord has an expectation for them. The Lord has a love for them. The Lord also has an expectation for them. I think they went back. They respond to both this. Number one. Number two, of course, this is a long-term thing. You know, in my history, in my people, in God's dealing with my people, in God's dealing with me. This is long term. And also there's, of course, this immediate thing. The immediate thing is go back. You know, this immediate thing. They're responding to both. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean to us today? You know, we don't have a physical Jerusalem to worry about. It's really not in the equation. But today, I think the Lord calls us back to the right relationship with him. And to the right relationship with his house, in the right relationship. And what do we respond to? Again, we respond to his love, and we respond to his righteousness. We respond to his purpose for his house, his purpose for his church. This is what we respond to. Now, brothers and sisters, I have no question that we respond to his love. I have no question about that. But sometimes I do have a question whether we respond to his expectation, whether we respond to his purpose. You know, and oftentimes I believe, you know, there are those who simply despise the purpose. You know, may the Lord have mercy on them. You know, oftentimes when you talk about the eternal purpose of God, some people will say, too abstract. Not important, have nothing to do with me, doesn't touch me. You know, may the Lord have mercy on those Christians. But then, for many of us, we feel we are not worthy. Yes, we are not worthy. But Are we supposed to respond to that? And by his mercy, by his grace, stand up. You know, take his purpose seriously. Take his testimony seriously. You know, I am here with my brothers and sisters in this fellowship, not only because they are nice guys, but also because this is the purpose of God. You know, not only because, you know, they are nice to me, but because it's purpose of God. Our brother Max said this morning about this volunteer thing, about this I quit. You know, I don't like this, I quit. I don't like that, I quit. Now that's not only volunteer, but also because I believe they really have not seen the purpose of our gathering. You know, the purpose of our gathering is not just for ourselves. Thank the Lord for brothers and sisters' love. You know, thank the Lord for his love being seen among brothers and sisters. But the purpose of our gathering is for his glory. You know, just like Jerusalem is for his glory. The purpose of Jerusalem so his righteousness can shine out like light. You know, his brightness can be seen by people around, can give people a hope. So that's his purpose. And if we gather, if we be here for his purpose, brother and sister, that's much stronger a reason than other things. And you will not quit. You know, you bind with brothers and sisters, not because that they are nice, not because that I have my say, but because this is the house of God. This is where his glory really shows. You know, these people who went back from Babylon, they actually, when they were in Babylon, they were quite very well treated. You know, they had their properties. You know, they had their business. Not only that, they had their synagogues. You know, if they want to make themselves peaceful with the Lord, they have the synagogue to go to. They can read the word there. They can actually praise the Lord there. But the purpose of God is not at synagogue. The purpose of God is not at your businesses. The purpose of God is there. It's there, back. So these people, they responded. You know, they went back. And Jerusalem was actually in desolation. The enemies all around, you know, they are not going to have a good time. They're going to have a very bad time, very difficult time. But then they went back. Why? Because in this foreign land of captivity, God, God is a God of the heaven. When they go back, God is our God. It's different. It's a totally a different relationship. You go back there, as your God. You stay here, he's the God of heaven, can't touch. So they went back. The first time, 50,000. You know, they built the temple with great difficulty. Within 20 years, they did it. You know, their internal difficulty, the internal difficulty from the outside. And then after that, about another 40, 50 years after the temple was built, and Ezra brought some 1,000 people, went back. And it's actually the Persian king and gave him the book, gave him the order, gave him the protection to go back. And they went back to furnish the temple. Not only that, they also brought back, Ezra actually brought back the law of God. It's very interesting. The Persian king, if you read the Persian king's order, he has great respect for Ezra. And he also has great respect for the law of the Lord. He said, bring the law back. You know, right now that place is no law. I mean, the people are living disorderly. There's not enough order. So Ezra, bring back this law of the Lord. Bring back. So that's what Ezra did. You know, brothers and sisters, these foreign kings, you know, this Persian king is a foreign king. But the wonder is that, you know, Daniel's time, you know, Daniel's, all these kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, all these kings respected him. Now this Ezra also, you know, he was just a captive. You know, he was a man from Judah. Yet the Persian king respected him. You know, respected him. Brothers and sisters, there is in Micah, in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, he actually had a description. In the same chapter, he described there's a holy one, you know, there's a ruler that's going to come out from Jerusalem. He was talking about Lord Jesus. In the same chapter, he talks about these remnants in the foreign land. I think this Micah chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. He says these remnants of Jacob, they in a foreign land, in the among the nations, they are like dew of Jehovah. The dew of Jehovah. And they are like the showers on the grass. You know. And also he said, these people in a foreign land, they are like a lion among the beasts in the forest. This is what Micah said. Micah is at the same time as Isaiah, you know, around 700 years before Christ. Now, Ezra and Daniel is a couple of hundred years later. Okay, but even at Micah's time, he foresaw these remnants in a foreign land. They are like dew of Jehovah. These foreign kings, you know, they had in their hand the claim of these people's life. If they want to, they or their cohorts wants to kill Daniel, wants to kill Ezra, it's no problem. But no, these people, the kings, they respected them. Why they respected them? Because they see in them something very different from the world. They see them the spirit of the Most High God. So they respect them. Brothers and sisters, these people, remnants, in a foreign land, no freedom, no anything. Yet, you know, they are the dew of the living God. You know, shower on the grass. And on the other hand, they are also so strong. They are like the lion among the beasts. Because these people who capture them are like beasts. You know, they could kind of kill them in any time. But then, yet, they are just a lion. You know, they never, you know, they never say things against their own Lord. They always stand for the Lord. You know, they never compromise. You see the history of the story of Daniel, you know, in Daniel's book, he never compromised. And the Lord gave him grace. The Lord gave him protection. You know, he is the lion among the beasts. You know, before him, the Nebuchadnezzar would have to bow down, you know, prostrate. And before him, the King Darius will have to say to his people, look, we have to respect, we have to tremble before the God of Daniel. You know, it's great. You know, these remnants, just great. And then after, you know, like 12 years or something after and Ezra. The Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer for the same Persian king. And somebody came from Jerusalem and told him that in Jerusalem, the wall is broken. The previous wall was broken, now it's even broken more. And the gate of Jerusalem was burned. You know, people became a reproach. You know, anytime the people around them could actually harm them. So he sat down and he wept. And this is in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And he wept and he had a prayer. And that prayer, brothers and sisters, when you read, it looks very similar to Daniel's prayer, you know, in its spirit. He basically was saying, Lord, you know, you have been so good to us, but we and our fathers, we have sinned against you. Therefore, you scatter us around. But then you also said in your own book that one of these days, when we turn around, you're going to bring us back. When we turn our hearts around, you're going to bring us back. You know, he said basically the same thing as Daniel. They all, by the way, they all refer to Deuteronomy chapter 28, where through Moses, Moses told his own people, you know, I don't think you can walk with the Lord. You know, if you don't walk with the Lord, don't keep his law, you know, one of these days, the Lord is going to scatter you around. Because the Lord would rather have his own testimony. So, but then one day, this is in, I think in Deuteronomy chapter 30 or 31. He said, one day, if you turn around, your heart turn around, then he's going to bring you back. This thing is in Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy. Now, you see, Nehemiah prayed the same kind of prayer as Daniel. And actually, Ezra, in chapter 9 of Ezra, Ezra also had a prayer. If you read that prayer, similar thing. Lord, our fathers and we have sinned against you. But you, in your grace, have given us this revival. You have put us as a peck in your own house, and yet today we sin against you again. This is what Ezra said. So, brothers and sisters, there's something, you know, throughout this 100 years, there's something that strings together Daniel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. It's, brothers and sisters, this is very, very precious to the heart of God. Very, very precious. And I believe not only them, they are just the vocal ones. There are also others, you know, whose heart is with the Lord. With the Lord. So that's why I really love Daniel's prayer. Because it somehow represents the heart, the spirit of these remnants. You know, they had a right view of history in the past. You know, how come we can't come to this point? And yet they have the same hope for the future. Now, if they did not have this positive thing, the positive purpose of the Lord with them, they would not be able to withstand, you know, when they go back. You know, the situation was so difficult, and yet they stood on. You know, it's because they have seen God's purpose. They have seen this very, very positive thing. You know, that nobody can defeat them. Now, then we came to Nehemiah. I just want to mention one thing. Brothers and sisters, I'm not doing justice to Nehemiah. The story you have heard is so rich. I just want to mention one thing. Nehemiah came back, and the situation is very difficult. You know, people, the enemies around them, of course, the Persian king was on his side, but then that place is so far away. The enemies around them, they all think whoever wants to build a wall is their enemy. So they try every way to stop it. This is only the problem from outside. And then also there's a problem from inside. The problem being, first of all, so many years we were not able to do this. So they are discouraged people. And second of all, even worse, there are people among the people of Judah. They actually have connections. They wrote a letter to these foreigners around them, enemies. They have even marriage relationship with them. You know, not just to marry some, you know, unknowns. They marry to the enemy. And this is what Nehemiah came back, he saw. It's a very, very, very difficult situation. Now, for these internal enemy, and you see, you can see that Jeremiah is very interesting. The way Jeremiah pray is not like, you know, in a big place to pray. Jeremiah pray anytime. When you see Jeremiah's pray, Jeremiah prays anytime. Anytime he feels the pressure is too high, the difficulty is too great, then he had a prayer to the Lord. This is how he dealt with all these difficulties. This is how he dealt with this internal problem. You know, some of us have connection with the enemy. He cannot kill them off, but he prayed for them. Not necessarily pray for them. He prayed for the situation before the Lord. Lord, you have to give us strength. This is Nehemiah. Now, about this enemy, real enemy, what did he do? There's one verse in the Bible, in Nehemiah, that touched my heart. He said, you know, because these guys said, you know, let's talk, let's meet and talk. And the foreigners, and the leaders of these foreigners. And Nehemiah said, no, you know, we are the servants of the Lord. We want to build the wall. And then he said, you have no portion and no right and no memorial in Jerusalem. I think this is in Nehemiah chapter 2. It's a very strong word. No portion, no right, no memorial. Memorial has to do with the future. You have no future in Jerusalem. You have no right now. You can say nothing about what we are going to do. And you have no portion. You basically don't belong here. Brothers and sisters, the wall was built about 52 days later. But I believe even at that point, the wall is already there. You know, brothers and sisters, you can't let the enemy come in. You know, the enemy is not necessarily a person or something. The enemy is just these thoughts that's going to undercut the testimony of the church. The thought that, that we can just ignore the purpose of God. We don't want any of these thoughts to even come to ourselves. You know, so I believe at the time when Nehemiah told these foreigners that you have no portion, you have no right, you have no memorial in Jerusalem. I thank the Lord. I think the wall is already there. And then he encouraged his own people, and they started to build the wall. The wonderful thing is the wall is built in 52 days. You know, brothers and sisters, 52 days is very short. Thinking that they have been, you know, from the time the Jerusalem was sacked until then, it's a long time, you know, more than 100 years. Now, 52 days, the wall is built. I often thought that 52 days now, you cannot build anything. You cannot build anything. But 52 days, they got it built. Everybody participated. If you read chapter 3 of Nehemiah, the verse that shows up the most frequent is next to it. This part of the wall is built by a family. Then next to it is another part of the wall built by another family. And then next to it is another part of the wall built by another family. And next to it, the most frequent word is next to it. Brothers and sisters, thank the Lord. We all can participate in the rebuilding of his house. It's just wonderful. Now, coming to the eighth chapter. The eighth chapter, the wall is already built. They're very, very happy. But somehow, the Lord touched their heart. They're not satisfied. The Lord touched their heart. Let's get Ezra. You know, let's ask Ezra to read the word of the Lord. And let's get also the Levites to explain this thing to us. People want that. It's not initiated by Nehemiah or initiated by Ezra. It's initiated by people. You know, they want to see, to understand what the Lord really said. And after they read, after they heard, after they understood, they all wept. They all wept. Brothers and sisters, why did they weep? Why did they weep? Now, of course, you know, they saw, they were very happy, of course. You know, these more than 100 years of humiliation, of shame, now it seems to be partly over, you know. And they're very happy, you know, they could weep. But then I think it's more than that. I think that they finally understand why the Lord did this to them. You know, why the Lord drove them out from Jerusalem. Why these many years ago the Lord let Nebuchadnezzar sack Jerusalem. You know, why the Lord let them be taken captive. And then why the Lord brought them back. I think they finally understood by understanding the book of the Lord. So somehow they align themselves. You know, previously there was just Daniel, there was just Ezra, there was just Nehemiah, and some few people who understand what the Lord was doing, who actually appreciate what the Lord did. You know, a lot of people of their ancestors did not understand. Maybe a lot of them did not understand either. It's very, very easy to misunderstand the Lord because we were so painful. You know, this thing is so much pain. And yet now they understand. So I think they wept. You know, they repented before the Lord for they misjudged the Lord, I think. Okay. And then the wonderful thing is Nehemiah and Ezra told them, no, you know, don't cry today. You know, today is the Lord's great day. Don't cry. And then somehow they blurt out this thing, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, brothers and sisters, I heard of this verse before, and for many years I thought, you know, if I'm with the Lord, if I'm happy, then I have strength. And I can read well. I can study well. I can do this. I can do that. If I'm happy. You know, I get the happiness of the. If I'm with the Lord, I'm happy. When I'm happy, I can do things well. And then I thought it should be the joy with the Lord. You know, the joy with the Lord is your strength. So I went to the Bible. I went to King James, New King James. I went to Darby. I went to New American Standard, the NIV. Young's linear translation, and even went to the Hebrew linear. Every single one says the joy of the Lord. It's not the joy with the Lord. You know? So it says the joy is his joy. It's really not my joy. The beginning point is his joy. His joy. And then I thought to myself, you know, when I understand Nehemiah was saying, when I understand the history of captivity and return, then I thank the Lord. I said, yes, there is great reason for the Lord to be joyful. You know, another problem that I had was, you know, to say that the Lord will have a joy, it sounds like unbiblical. You know, I don't see other places the Lord has a joy. You know, the Lord can be pleased, but the Lord doesn't have a joy. And then this is overcome because when I read the New Testament, I think John chapter 15, after the Lord says, you know, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you know, abide in me, I in you, you'll produce fruit. Right after that, the Lord says, you know, I give my joy to you. and your joy will be full. Then I said to myself, well, if Lord Jesus can have joy, then yes, the Lord can have a joy. So I have no problem with this interpretation. The Lord can have a joy. Now, what is this joy? I think number one, he has been waiting for people to really understand him, why he did this. He has been waiting. Now he sees that people really understand. Not only Daniel understand, not only Ezra understand, not only Nehemiah understand. Now people understand. They wept, now they understand. So I think the Lord is very happy with it. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, the Lord is the most misunderstood people, probably especially among his own people. And we oftentimes misunderstand him. And yet the Lord, in his love, in his grace, he waits for us to turn. He waits for us to understand him. Now, he saw these people understanding him. He was happy. Another reason was, this is a victory. What his people have come to is a great victory. It's a victory out of their devotion. These people have a devotion for the Lord. They now have a victory. When the Lord sees these people, remnants, who return, and it's a victory against his enemy, against the Lord's enemy. The Lord's enemy could be laughing at him. Just like what Satan was trying to do in the case of Job. Satan wants to really hurt Job to the extent that Job will say, okay, Lord, you're not giving me blessing, so I'm going to deny you. And the Lord let him do that. And the great thing about Job is he did not. For all these sufferings he had, he did not deny the Lord. Of course, later we know that the Lord has a much, much higher purpose in doing what he did to Job. But at least in the first couple of chapters, you see what Satan is trying to do. Satan is trying to prove that your people are weak. Your people will deny you. But now here, the Lord sees that finally his people, by faith, by his grace, by their devotion, has come to a point of victory. Brothers and sisters, I think this is the great joy for the Lord. This is why we who know his heart really have to rise up and follow him, and try to catch up with what he has entrusted to us. Out of ourselves. Ourselves is not important. May the Lord bring us to a point that we see that his will is important and mine is not really important. The Lord has seen that among his people. Now, they are standing. They are providing him a higher ground that the Lord can tell his enemy. See this? They can attain victory. Not only I can attain victory, my people can attain victory. They are my remnant, and they have overcome. This is what the Lord wants to show, and he was so happy to have seen that. Now, when the Lord is happy, his happiness then goes to his people. I think if I were these people over there, I would be very, very happy, knowing the Lord is happy. Why? Because, first of all, I find myself approved by him. All these things that we have done for, since first the return, second return, and the third return, so many difficulties, even so many failures. But finally, the Lord is happy. The Lord is happy. So they felt that they are approved by the Lord. Brothers and sisters, The Lord is very, very gracious. You know, if we just go one step with Him, you know, He will fill you with joy. You know, oftentimes, you know, we felt ourselves not good. You know, the Lord, you know, in the past week or two, three, a whole month, 2 months, I have been far away from You. Then you have a choice. Your choice is keep doing that. Or your choice is, Lord, you know, I'm really sorry. Just like what Daniel prayed. Lord, we are really sorry. You know, I want to come back to You. This is all your prayer, all you have to do. And then you know immediately His joy will fill you. His peace will fill you. His Spirit will fill you. This is if you find hard to have a closer relationship with the Lord, repent. Repent is the sure way. The real repentance, the sure way. He will fill you with His joy. So now these people were filled with that. Not only that, they have tasted victory from the Lord. They tasted it. They know that if this is how we follow Him, there will be victory because He's going to be responsible. It's going to happen. Yeah. Thank the Lord they have this joy. And because they have this joy, they have strength. And then we read before, they had this wonderful, you know, the Feast of Booth, which with a joy which has been long forgotten since Joshua's time. Brothers and sisters, if you feel the pulse of the spiritual pulse of Israelites over the years, Joshua's time is a time when the pulse was very strong. Was very strong. Of course, we know that we mentioned yesterday David's time, you know, for David, and then Samuel's time, and then David and his brave men, and many, many people at that time. The pulse of spiritual pulse was very strong. And now is another time the spiritual pulse of Israel as a whole is strong. Previously, they were very, very weak. So the Lord is happy. The Lord is happy at the time of Joshua when they crossed the river Jordan. And now the Lord is happy again at this moment. It's wonderful. Now, brothers and sisters, this remnant who return, we call them remnant because they return. Now, the idea of remnant actually happened a couple of hundreds earlier. The first time this remnant idea, it's a broader, I mean, that was a particular case. The return from Babylon to Jerusalem was a special case. But the broader idea of the remnant of God was expressed, you know, 200 years, maybe 300 years ago. Isaiah, you know, I'm going to steal a lot of things that Mac has said about Isaiah. Mac shared on Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 7 is another king, the king Ahaz, bad king. And the Lord told Isaiah, you bring your son to meet with Ahaz and tell him something. So who is his son? What's the name of his son? This is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3. His son's name is a Hebrew name. The meaning of this is a remnant shall return. A remnant shall return. Shia Jashub, I think is the name. But it means a remnant shall return. And return where? In chapter 10 of Isaiah, it says, a remnant shall return to the mighty God. I thank the Lord. He called his son, a remnant shall return to the mighty God, instead of just return to Jerusalem. If he called his son, remnant shall return to Jerusalem, then it seems it's not having to do with us. But he called his son, remnant shall return to the mighty God. It's broader. than just return to Jerusalem. So that's the first time he mentioned that. And then in Isaiah also was the one who first foresaw the sack of Jerusalem. And this is 37th chapter of Isaiah, when Hezekiah got a big victory over Assyria. And Hezekiah was very happy. He was kind of lifted up. And at that time, Babylon was a small country. They came in, they congratulated him for his victory. And Hezekiah opened up his whole armor's gate to let the Babylonians see. And then Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, "You did the wrong thing. You know, in the future, Babylonians will come and sack your city and got everything away from you." So Isaiah was the first one that actually foresaw the sacking of Jerusalem and the taken people for captive. But the great thing is, somehow in his heart, you know, Isaiah, from chapter 1, Isaiah was so emphatic about the decay of the spiritual condition of Judah. And he said that, you know, the ox know their master, and the donkey knows, you know, where they get the water, but my people do not know me. My people rebel against me, in first chapter. So Isaiah, deep in his heart, knew that one of these days we're going to be taken captive. So he called his son, and remnant shall return. Remnant shall return. And so he sees among his own people two kinds of people. The majority just simply did not care. Simply did not care. And then there's a minority who would care. And this is why he called his own son, "A remnant shall return." Hundred some years before it really happened. Really happened. And so the idea of remnant actually, you know, is even before what really happened. Now, the remnant then, if you read Isaiah, you'll find that it is one thing. You know, when he talks about various other things, and then he come back to a group of people, a very small group of people, and that's where Isaiah will say, here is where the Lord's heart is. Here is a group of people whose hearts are connected with the Lord. Here is a group of people who really respond to the Lord. This is in Isaiah when you read about this remnant. They are called different names when you read the Isaiah. Now, this remnant thing is actually not only an Old Testament concept and stopped there. In Romans chapter 11, when Paul, talking about Israel, starting from, I think, from chapter 9, he talks about Israel. And then when he came to chapter 11, verse 4, I believe, he talked about Elijah. He talked about the 7,000. And then verse 5, this is what he said. He said, even today, there is the remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I leave it to you to think about it. Okay, the election of grace. The word grace to Paul means something specific, because for Paul, grace comes from the Son of God. You know, remember for John, the same thing. You know, the law comes from Moses, but the grace and truth comes from Jesus Christ. This is what John said. And Paul, in the first chapter of Ephesians, he also says, from his son comes grace. So grace to him, to Paul, has some specific meaning. Now, he says, today there is still the remnant according to the principle, according to the election of grace. Brothers and sisters, today, we are not Israelites. You know, we didn't have any blood which from Israel. Israelites, we are not. But we are his elect, election by grace. You and I are his election by grace. In Ephesians, it says, God, you know, before the foundation of the earth, he has chosen us in Jesus Christ. This is what Ephesians chapter 1 said. So we all are election, you know, by grace. And Paul says, the principle of remnant continues, even until today, to these people. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean that all the Christians behave like these remnants. But on the other hand, we Christians who have been saved by grace, who have been born again, have a right to be this the remnant. We can if we want to. If we don't want to, the Lord cannot do anything. This concept of remnant, if you really see it in the New Testament, especially when you come to the Revelation chapter 2 or chapter 3, they are called he that overcomes. You know, we call the overcomers. It's the same concept. The same concept. The overcomers are not super Christians. The overcomers are only those who respond to the love of God, who respond to the purpose of God, who consider this to be more important than themselves, just like those remnants. You know, so, brothers and sisters, we are really encouraged. Sometimes I feel when we don't understand what overcomers are, just go back and look at these remnants. Look at Daniel. Look at Ezra. Look at Nehemiah. You know, look at Isaiah. You know, look at Jeremiah. And sometimes we don't understand what remnants are. Let's go over there to look at Revelation. You know, Revelation, for example, when Revelation talks about the church at Ephesus, the Lord told them, repent. Repent. Repent what? Go back to first love. Go back to first love. But the Lord's story did not just end there. The Lord says, you know, Ephesus, you know, Ephesians, if you are not careful, if you do not repent, I'm going to take away your lampstand. Lampstand. So two things involved over there. One, first love. Second, lampstand. Brothers and sisters, first love is easy. We all understand what that is. What is lampstand? Lampstand is nothing but testimony. You know, representation of the Lord, of the character, of the glory of the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, we see what the Lord asks of these, what we call overcomers, are these two things, the love, and also the take seriously of his testimony in his own church, in his own church. Devote yourself to it. And this is, by the way, the same message that the Lord gave. Touch the heart of Daniel, touch the heart of Ezra, and touch the heart of Nehemiah. The Lord is consistent from the beginning to the very end. You know, today, you know, overcomer is not a title. The remnant is not a title. Nobody will put this badge here, remnant. Nobody does that. Not in the Bible. And nobody has a badge here say overcomer. Even if you say overcomer, it's according to him to say whether we are overcomer or not. Overcomer or not. So it's not a title. And also, these either is remnant or overcomer, they are the most humble. They are the most humble. You know. Let's see how much time I have. 8:30. Okay. Scott says 10, so bear with me 10 more minutes. are they proud? You know, the Isaiah chapter 65 talks about people. These people he calls servants. Now, if we know, at the very beginning of Isaiah, he talks about remnants. In the latter part of Isaiah, he called them, these remnants, different names. At this point, he called them servants. Remember our brother said this morning, bond servant of the Lord. Okay, these servants. And Isaiah 65 says, you know, they are like the new wine in the clusters. Now, what new wine in clusters mean is this. They say these new wine in the clusters, you know, the owner of the vineyard, they look at all these vines and the grapes are not good. And yet they found one string, which is good. New wine. It can be made into new wine. And the master find hope here. And the master said, I'm not going to abolish. I'm not going to destroy the whole vineyard. You know, I'm going to save them because of these. And then immediately after that, this is chapter 65, verse 8. And then verse 9, he says, this new wine is my servant. Explicit, my servant. And because of my servant, I still want Israel. I still want Judah to have new people come up. So he was explicitly relating to say that this sir, my servant is like the new wine. Now what's the purpose of new wine? The purpose of the new wine is for the hope. Because they exist so that the Lord will still delight in the whole thing. They exist so that the Lord will not demolish the whole thing. It's because they exist, so the Lord still have hope for people that will come up. Brothers and sisters, either a remnant or an overcomer, they do not live for themselves. Their only purpose of existence so that the Lord is going to hold the whole thing. The Lord is going to bring up the whole thing. The Lord is going to bring up others. That's their only purpose of existence. Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, you know, Lord Jesus was their model for servant, because Isaiah 42 says, "Look, behold my servant." You know, this is Isaiah 42. I think you are familiar with that. And then Isaiah 65. These servants are just after the fashion of that servant. You know, Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he never for a moment lived for himself. He never asked for any credit. The credit goes to the Father. You know, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You know, he never say, do things according to himself. It's always, my Father said. Now these overcomers, these servants, these remnants, the same thing. You know, they just follow the Lamb. You know, the only purpose of existing is for the Lord, for the benefit to others, to be a blessing, you know, to be a follower of the Lord. That's the only purpose of existence. Brothers and sisters, there's no room for pride. Pride simply does not exist for these overcomers or for these remnants. Now, another thing about these remnants is in chapter 37 of Isaiah, it's very interesting. The Lord told Isaiah, you know, the remnant of Jacob will again take root downward and bring fruit upward. I'm sure you have heard this term before. Take root downward and bring fruit upward. Who was he talking to? Who was the Lord talking to? He was talking to the remnants. The remnant of Israel, the remnant of Judah will take root downward. But why does he say that? Other people won't listen to him. Won't listen to him. This is random remnant wood. Okay. Now, the last thing, within 5 minutes for sure, is this thing moved me greatly. 66, chapter 66 of Isaiah. The Lord says, at the very beginning, verse 1 and 2, the Lord says, you know, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where can I find my resting place? You know, all these things that I have built with my own hand, they don't give me resting. Where do I find resting? He says, I visit these people who are broken and contrite in spirit, and they tremble at my word. This is what the Lord says. He is lonely. He wants to have a place that he can rest. Where he can rest? Crystal Chapel? You know, big church buildings? Mega church? No. He finds his rest among those who are humble, among all those who have a broken and contrite spirit and tremble at his word. Brothers and sisters, you and I can do at least this. You know, we have a tremble and contrite spirit and tremble at his word. You and I, we cannot do anything else. We at least can do this. And by the way, this is the hardest to do. But by his grace, we won't be that. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he says, the fox has holes, and the birds in the air have place to his nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Years ago, I thought it's simply because he was too busy. Then I know better after I read Isaiah. You know, he cannot find a place. To rest. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. Let's pray. Lord, you are too great. Lord, you are too loving. Lord, we are so small. And yet, Lord, you have never given us yoke too heavy, because you have taken the yoke yourself. You actually have given us easy things to do. Lord, we pray that you take hold of our heart, that we indeed can be like these people, saints, years ago, who are broken, has a broken and contrite spirit, and they tremble as your word, like Daniel, like Ezra, like Nehemiah. Lord, we thank you. This is not a burden you have given us. It is a way you have opened for us, that every single one of us can really serve you as bond servant, can really love you as a remnant, and really go with you as an overcomer. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.